now, not being married and then being married, because I feel like as soon as you got married, you're like, this is such a gift I don't deserve.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So how did you grow in that ability to be content in those different seasons, before and after? What are some things that the Lord did for you to grow that?
So I think, obviously, the Lord, the word of, you know, like we talked about, God's word, just bathing yourself in those promises of the Lord. You know, it's like I talked about last night with Psalm 23. When you have those little moments where you just know that it's often just a split second because we live beyond the veil, but you have those realizations of what is coming, that heaven is sure, that there is going to be a day when there will not be unmet longings and expectation on the things. So I think that's part of it, is just the more you meditate on and grow in your understanding and of what you've been saved from and what you will one day experience as a believer. I think walking with people, opening that up, you know, whatever's kept in the darkness is like mold, it grows. But whatever's in the light, it loses its power. So I think just inviting people into those struggles, like we talked, you and I, in those times, is so huge. I mean, that whole part, I just was so struck with Psalm 16, how when David just is talking about, like, God's people, because often we focus on the hard things in relationships, but they're meant to delight us. They're meant to push us towards heaven. So I think that music has always been such a huge thing for me.
Yeah, while you've been talking, you've been planting hymns in your talks.
God moves in a mysterious way. Mm-hmm. That, I remember just playing that over and over and over again in times where I was just had no idea what the Lord was doing.
Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face.
Yeah. So those are basic.
Those are great things.
But it's those things like we talk about.
But a couple of the questions that they've asked have been on that, like, how do you grow in that?
Yeah.
So, I mean, other than the things you shared in the talks, but personally through that, I think that's great. How have trials actually played a part in your contentment? That's part of the reason I brought up this story of waiting, even in relationship to marriage.
Yeah.
And kids. I mean, I think about all that you all went through in the first couple years of your marriage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think the longer you walk with the Lord, which I feel like we have some older saints here that could attest to this so much better than I can, but the Lord does things in the valley that he can never do in the mountaintops.
Amen.
And so when we talk about contentment, there are things that the Lord does. And I feel like when you talk to saints who have walked through trials, there is a sense that they would not want to change what God has done, as much as it's gut-wrenching and awful, and yes, we groan for redemption here on earth, but there is, the Lord does things in your life and in your heart to show you his sufficiency in a way that he just can't do other ways. And as you grow in that and you see his faithfulness in your worst fears, that gives you a peace that can't be matched.
Mm-hmm.
It can't be thwarted. I mean, I think when you have those, when you have that experience where you just realize, and I'm sure so many of you can attest to this, that I have a treasure that can never be taken from me. Though, even if my body fails, I will be with the Lord. So I think those times in the valley, though they're so hard, we can also walk with hope that, like we talked about last night, we're never alone in the valley. And when you actually walk there and you experience that brings that contentment. Because you see, I really do feel like it's that we talked about at the beginning, you know, contentment, I think, can get a bad rap. You know, you hear it and you think like this legalistic, like, one more thing I got to do, one more thing I got to show. It's like, no, it is it flows out of just sitting and staring at God's goodness, of his care, of understanding his character, of knowing he will never leave you. And that is a posture that brings with it something that the world so desperately wants. Yeah. We so desperately want that peace. We so desperately want that assurance. And yet, as we stare at him, we learn more of his character. I mean, you all are so well taught here. And when you have such rich theological teaching, you really understand. That's the beauty of it, is you understand with such a depth God's care and goodness to you. So,
yeah, I'm trying to find it, and I did just now. That every time you were talking about that, what you can learn in the valley versus up on the heights, is that first prayer from the Valley of Vision. Mm. It's one of my favorites, and I'll just read it.
Yeah.
Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the Valley of Vision, where I live in the depths, but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is a rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is a victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, to give is to receive. That is the valley, is a place, a vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from the deepest wells. Deeper the wells, the brighter the stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. Which is what you were talking about before. Mm-hmm. But one of the things that you noted that I think was you really impressed upon the ladies is the importance of that when we're in the valley, we can see him in the heights, but oftentimes we need somebody to stand next to us and say, do you see it? Mm-hmm. Do you see it? And your phrase was that contentment is a community project. Mm-hmm. Can you just tell us a little bit more what that would look like, what that's looked like in your own life? Mm-hmm. I was sharing about how we've walked through it,
yeah.
But just in other ways over the years, I think about your dad. Mm-hmm. You know, you've shared about your dad, and I just think mm-hmm. about what good your father did to encourage you and your mom.
Yeah, yeah. I think this is where living in friendships, in relationships that are transparent, where there are people that know everything about your life, there aren't things that are hidden, is so, so key, because it's as you live in that, that then people can speak in and walk mm-hmm. alongside you. So I was talking about last night when we made this major transitional move, and because I had people, and Aaron was one of those key people that was able to speak in and remind me of God's faithfulness in all these other places. Because when you are in those moments, mm-hmm. there's nothing clear, right? It's very blurry. It's very muddled. But that's where you see that when David says, the saints are all my delight, you see God using the body to come in and to remind you of his promises. And we see that throughout Scripture, how God uses other saints, right, to come alongside. So I think that is so key, but the only way you have it is if you are willing to have that vulnerable mm-hmm. place and open yourself up and find those people that you can do that with, mm-hmm. right?
So that and risk being hurt.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's yeah. the other part of it.
And, you, people and saying, I think when
people
you
people say crazy things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
When you have those relationships, you also have a list of all the relationships that have not ended
that have been the same way.
Yeah. Right.
But the Lord is the faithful one, and that's yeah. what you impressed upon us, that even yeah. if contentment is a community project,
yes.
but the Lord is the most faithful one.
Yes.
And it's that constant balance that we do between recognizing that our friends and
yes.
our
let
comrades,
you down.
Yeah, they will, but yeah. that doesn't mean that ultimately they are, because they're fallible, but
right.
our Lord is not, and
yes.
you've known that to be true.
Amen.
You also have been given a good gift and a joy in your spouse. I feel like that's been a means of blessing to you mm-hmm. as he's led you spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
But you talked about Luther, and you quoted Luther right at the end. And I think one of my favorite stories about Luther is how his wife was a means of grace to him.
Mm.
So Luther, who could talk about the goodness of God, and he regularly did, had strong bouts where he was just in the dumps. And his wife one day, he was just in the dumps, and so she walks in mourning attire. She was all in black, and she walks in. Many of you probably heard this story. And he looks up at her, and he goes, oh no, who died? And she says, well, obviously God did. So, and he goes, oh no. So that was her way of saying, hey, we've got to make sure that we're fighting for joy. And that was her you know, pithy way of kind of spurring her husband on. But that's what those partners do in that.
Yes.
And it can be marriage partners. It's just friends partners. But and then also what you're saying is you have to be vulnerable. Mm-hmm. But that means you've got to be committed to your church.
Right.
Right? That just, it goes without saying. It's like you have to be in, and sometimes that's hard.
It is.
Yeah. Sometimes those have been hard moments. That's been hard for you along the way too.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we've got questions about where you bought your sweater. I love that.
last night's sweater?
Yeah.
Anthropology.
Yeah. I was like, there she goes. My Anthro girl.
This one I actually got with Aaron when I was in California.
That's a Santa Cruz sweater. Mm-hmm. so how have seasons of discontentment and contentment helped or even harmed your marriage along the way? What are some ways that you've seen that played out?
Yeah. So I think the gift of marriage, kind of like you were just talking about with Luther, is that you really can spot each other if you have a spouse that loves the Lord, where when they're discouraged, you are able to speak that truth and vice versa. And I think this is where you, just like we talked about with friendship, where you, it's so easy when you talk about friendship to immediately start to think of all the people that have failed you or all the things you wish were different, right? Mm-hmm. Versus thinking of friendship as a proactive, it's like a verb. It's I'm going to go love and serve as many people as I can, looking for nothing in return. And I think marriage is so that way as well. Like if your posture with marriage is what is my spouse doing for me, it's going to be so different than how can I encourage and love them and spur them on, knowing that I am the closest kind of front row seat to their life. And my heart goes out to those of you that are married to people that do not know the Lord or not walking with the Lord. That is so hard. And I am just in awe of your faith as you walk alongside a husband who doesn't know Jesus, and God sees you. I mean, that's the thing you have to remember when you, especially, I think, even listening to Christian women talk about marriage, this is just a quick side note, but it can be so discouraging and so hard. And you can think, talk about feeling like your boundary lines are just in the wrong spot. Like, really, Lord? But I think that's where you have to remember what we were just talking about, how God, He sees that, and He knows. And you just keep walking and being faithful, knowing that He's going to provide for you in a way that no spouse could even ever. Mm-hmm. But on the note of marriage, I think even in our recent transition, I think about how I was really doubting. I mean, there were moments where I was like, and some of you are like, a move, it's not a big deal. And I realize in the grand scheme, it's not. It felt huge because we had been there. I'd been there for 42 years. All our family, all our friends, our church, everything was there. So it felt just like such a scary unknown. And I remember saying to Jonah multiple times, did you change your mind? Did God change your mind? Are we really supposed to go? Part of me, like, it was kidding in the sense of like, we're not supposed to do this. I know we're not supposed to do this. But part of me actually really felt that. And God was able to use him to speak so much in my life over that time and just to remind me of truth. So, but I think with marriage, the biggest thing with this area is having that posture of how can I outdo him in encouragement and love and care. And that's whether they're a believer or not. So I don't know if that...
Well, it's interesting because when we're talking about marriage and contentment, one of the things you said is that the sin of discontentment started right there in the garden.
Yeah.
So it was the perfect husband, the perfect wife, the perfect situation, and sin of discontent still entered in.
Yeah.
Because the hearts of man are wicked beyond all else, the Bible tells us, right? And so we should not be surprised in one sense that discontentment's going to—it's the sin we have to—it's sneaky. Mm-hmm. Like we have to be careful and we need to check ourselves on the regular because before we know it, we find ourselves grumbling, complaining, all in light of, I just need some help with this. And I think that's the way that the community project comes into play again. When people know you, they can say, the best of friends are the ones that are like, that must be really hard, but you can't let it keep going in this direction. And you hold it out there for them.
Well, and I think just thinking to something that eats away at contentment in your marriage is it is just so easy for us to criticize. Oh, yeah. That is what comes so natural. Mm-hmm. And I think it's such a good thing to remember. Mm-hmm. Criticism, complaining, all those things, mm-hmm. that is just our gut reaction. So, but as we criticize, that also eats away at that reminder of God's goodness in giving us, if he's given us a husband.
Well, and it comes back to expectations. I mean, and this is where the Psalm 16 is so great, because you recognize, am I content because my expectations are God's boundary lines, not my boundary lines, mm-hmm. right? So that's what you're pushing us. And I loved it because tomorrow John's going to be preaching from 1 Peter. Mm-hmm. And in 1 Peter 1, I was just thinking how, as you kept talking through, I'm like, that's right when it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection, there's that part that you're talking about, of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So, but when is it going to be revealed? Today, you know, we want it now. We're like little kids. Like, I want it right now. I can't take it. I'm not going to wait anymore.
Yeah.
So, and those are hard things that we have to grow in our ability to do it. So a lot of the questions that are being asked are, what are just those, we've already talked a little bit about some of those practical things. What are some other ways that you fight or that you've seen others and helped others grow in that ability to be content? So you said things like, I know you were talking about our other friend, Aaron, and there will be times when you cry out to God and you just take one more step. I love that. One more step. But there will be a time when we will be in God's house forever. And you just think one more step, one more step. How do you do that?
I think about Elizabeth Elliot's whole thing when her husband died and was speared to death. You all know, probably are familiar with the story by the Alka Indians. And she just talks about how she just had to do the next thing. Like, she had to get out of bed. And then she had to go change her little girl's diaper. And then, and just that idea of persevering, but how it was in those actions, like she did actually have to get out of bed, that God met her. I think also just remembering in this, in whatever season you're in, if you're in a season of hard, that the Lord is near. And, you know, it is really hard. There are seasons where it is just so difficult to take that next step. And I think sometimes we can get paralyzed in thinking that, especially just as women, I think comparison is such a huge thing, where you're looking to the right or the left. And now with social media and all the things just right in front of you, of all the ways that you're failing and you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And I think just reminding, God sees you and he knows your particular set of challenges and circumstances. And having those people that are praying for you, yes, but just knowing and meditating on the fact that we don't have a great high priest who can't sympathize with us, us in our weakness. And I think, in just like we talked about with contentment, it can feel like these things that we have to do. I think often I find women just need encouragement to know, no, like, here's all the ways that God is working in your life, and I see his spirit in you. So I think as you are just working through your day and taking that next step, knowing you have a God who is compassionate and near and loves you and sees you, and as you are walking throughout your days, point that out in other people. As you see the smallest things that women are doing, I had a friend who, she always tries to take a picture of moms, in particular with their kids, because they never take pictures of, you know, just everyday things that they're doing. How much more do we want to just be looking for little ways in our sisters' lives that you just see, wow, I just saw how you went and talked to that person. You know, and I know you probably would have preferred to do this, and you did this. I mean, the tiniest things, what a way to spur one another on, and just seeing that God's work in our lives, because we often don't see that. And we see all the ways that God, that we fall short, and that's important. We have to do that. But I also think it is so important to look and meditate on what he's done in your life. And it's often other people that point that out.
Yeah, well, you're talking about that gratitude piece again that you had talked about before. And cultivating a spirit of gratitude fights discontentment, and it fights the sinful comparisons and the envy and the jealousy. You talked about that last night. That's great. And I think that when it comes down to that community project, is to not be those who withhold saying encouraging things. And then also to pray that the Lord have you see eyes four evidences of grace in your sister, so that you can be the one that's marked with not flattery, but true encouragement, like legitimate encouragement in one another.
I think about the pastor that said, you'll never meet someone who's not in need of encouragement. Like,
amen.
We are weary saints.
Yes. Everybody.
Walking towards heaven. And we think other people, everyone else has it together, and everyone...
Everybody's fighting a monstrous battle every day.
Yeah.
Everybody's fighting a monstrous battle because we're fighting this against Satan and his enemies, right?
Yeah.
Until we're heavenward.
Yeah. And I think sometimes that is actually one of the most encouraging things is that everyone is struggling with this. And everyone's fighting. Right. I mean, I often say to the girls, I worked at a private high school before moving to Nashville. And so all the girls would just come through my office. I would go on one full day. And I always wished that everyone could see the girls that all came through my office, because it was always often the girls that everyone else in the high school thought had it all together, had all the friends, and they're in there sobbing, or they feel lonely, or they, and just that idea, we're all so much more alike than we are different. And one of the greatest, sometimes the most encouraging thing is when someone just sits down and tells you how they're struggling with discontentment or whatever, because you see, okay, yes, and that, because that can give you the hope that, okay, we can both persevere, and here's what we're going to do.
Well, and that's that C.S. Lewis quote, oh, you too, right? When that's where friendship is born.
Yeah.
When you recognize, oh, yes, we are fighting the same battle, and the whole idea is we need to be linking arms, not punching each other in the side, you know, like, oh, I've got it better, you've got it better, and this, all of that.
Right.
There's a reason why the old adage is the grass is always greener on the other side. We always think if we just had, or if we could just get to, or if, and that all comes back down to the seedbed of discontentment and expectations, right, for sure. But as a mom, there are lots of moms in this room, moms of kids of all different ages, but as they are fighting their own battles for contentment, in their lives, in their marriages, in their workplaces, whatever it might be, how do they model, and what are ways in which their fight is modeled out in front of their kids? How much should they keep from them? Should they? How much do they display? This kind of gets into some of our teen stuff that we're going to talk about later, but where is that transparency, and what does that look like?
Yeah.
Of contentment in particular.
Well, you all know so well that if you're around kids, that so much more is caught than taught. Right? So they are learning everything just watching your life, which is so convicting and sometimes so sad because you'll hear them often say the things that
you have said
or complain or speak harshly or whatever it is. I think in terms of sharing, I think obviously that is going to be something where that's just going to grow with time, right? So when you're moving into the teen years, so much more is going to be shared than when they're little. But, you know, I just think of the countless ways that we can model. I mean, they are watching everything. They're looking at everything. And so when you're able to show them examples of contentment, of trusting the Lord when they can see something just happened, but also when you go back, that freeing reality that you're not going to be perfect. You're going to make so many mistakes, but you have the power as a believer of forgiveness. And even just going to them and saying, look, I remember saying this a couple weeks ago to my kids, like, mommy should not have been complaining about that. I am so sorry. That was not a good example for you all. You know, just acknowledging, because one, it shows them you're not perfect. They're not going to be perfect one day as a parent either, right? And they're in the moment. They're going to make lots of mistakes. So it's you're teaching them that it's like the air they breathe becomes one of we fail, we ask the Lord for forgiveness, and we move on, right? And that gift. Aaron and I were talking yesterday about how I think it's fascinating all the psychological research that they have discovered that kids in homes, that the health of a child's home is not lack of rupture, it's lack of repair. And so, in other words, if you are, if there's an outburst or whatever and it's repaired, that actually leads to a lot of health in a child versus when there's ruptures and there's never repair. There's never, hey, I should not have been harsh with you and I am so sorry. Will you forgive mommy? Versus like, I'm really sorry I was frustrated, but you should have put your shoes on faster so we could have left, right? But just that total acceptance of, hey, I was wrong. And that frees that child. Well, it's the same thing with when we sin, you know, in front of them in ways of complaining or just not being content in what God's given us. So those are a few things.
That's great. So good. One of the words or the lines that you give that I thought was so great, I'd love to you just to expound upon. He gives us all that we need in the moment we need it.
Mm.
And you were talking about in relationship to the image of the parachute,
mm-hmm.
because it was, now is the time to pull the parachute. Sometimes we're just crying out like, no, what are you doing now, Lord? Now.
Right, right.
But the promise is he gives us all we need in the moment we need it.
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit
about manna for today. Mm-hmm. I always think about with that, just what I have learned from reading biographies, which I think that's such an amazing thing.
That's another
thing
one. That's another little thing
yes.
you'd add to like fighting for contentment.
Yes. Reading biographies of mm-hmm. saints that have gone before us. And what you hear, whether you're talking to them, whether you're reading their stories, I feel like over and over again is that concept that we cannot borrow grace for the future.
Mm-hmm.
And that he will be with you in that moment that you need it, but it won't be ahead of time.
Mm-hmm.
It won't be for what you fear. It will just be for that moment. And I think we talked about like there's things that the Lord can only show you in the valley that he can't show you in the mountaintops. That's one of them, I think. And all of those of you that have walked through those times, you can see your deepest fears and those things that you're so worried about, or you talk to people that, you know, this dear friend of mine who just died of stage four breast cancer.
Yeah.
She, like, just walking with her through it, like, I remember when she had her last recurrence, and she said to me, she was like, you know, I have spent so much time in fear of this recurrence that actually when it happened, that's when I had God's grace, and I'm actually okay in this moment hearing that news. But all of her fear leading up every time she went to that scan, which is so normal and natural, right? I mean, again, we have to remember that. We're not going to be perfectly content here. We live in a fallen world with fallen bodies. But I felt like that was such a picture to me of what it looks like, that we, so much of our fear is because we don't have God's grace for that moment.
Yeah,
we don't have his presence in that moment.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's where we build on those Ebenezers,
mm-hmm.
is when he gives them to us, right, in the moment, and then we have them. It's like the Israelites looking at the Red Sea,
yeah,
right?
So, and I think that's why scripture is repetitive with a remember.
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 Yeah.
Remember. Because what is the story of the Israelites is our story. The Lord, I mean, he parted the Red Sea, and then they're grumbling. They're like, man, I wish I were back in Egypt.
Yep.
You know, they just, I'm like, are you serious? How did mm-hmm. you already, they're already discontent.
Yep.
They're already discontent.
Yep.
And we're so quick to judge them that our hearts are exactly the same, which is why we need the constant reminders. So I think there are other things like, being committed to your local church, the week in, week out, being fed the manna of the word, you know, from the pulpit, just doing what we can to be fed with the body of believers. And then like looking around, you know, at your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you know some of the stories, you know, when you look around and you know the story of how hard it was for some of them to get there, you're like, yeah, they're fighting for contentment. I'm fighting for contentment. We can encourage each other in those things. Yeah.
Yeah, it's so good. That reminded me of a Paul Tripp quote that I just recently saw, and he talked about how I need Sunday because I need my all back.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I need to remember.
Yeah.
And that's where, and I see that week in and week out.
Yeah.
You know, just that it's as
true.
We sing, as we pray, as we listen to the word, we need our all.
And we need to not be so consumed with serving the Lord that we don't receive from the Lord too on Sundays. So sometimes we get so busy serving, we forget that we are supposed to sit in humble reception of his word. And this is where I think, going back to, this is where I love that contentment is a community project. Because what better way for us to encourage one another in contentment
mm-hmm.
than to be looking for one another at church on Sunday?
Mm-hmm.
I know there were some single gals who, over the years, they'd say, hey, I'll be looking for you on Sunday. I mean, how great is that to know that, like, your family's not there? So it's not like if you sleep in, your family knows. Yeah, I'm not, why is mom or sister or somebody not going to church?
Yes.
But if you're single, it's really easy just to be like, no one's going to notice. But if we're the kind of people that notice,
yes,
then that helps us all feel like we're in this together. Like, we're meant to do this, walk this road to heaven together, for sure.
And you and Brad did such an amazing job with me in that season. And I think it's just a reminder of even like little things with that,
mm-hmm.
like asking people that are single to sit with you,
mm-hmm.
to remind them how invaluable. I mean, I have a single friend who's 42 that I mentioned in my talk, who has been one of the most invaluable just means of God's grace to speak into things like my parenting, mm-hmm. my marriage. I mean, the Lord...
It's amazing what...
Yes.
How valuable they can be.
And so I think sometimes we don't do a good job of reminding single women how invaluable they are,
mm-hmm.
and how complete they are. There's nothing incomplete just because they're not married. So
yeah, there's so much more we could say.
Yes.
It's 11. We're going to break for our small groups at this time. But I think one of the things we'll leave you with is her phrase that Leah used earlier, just the reminder that you sisters are being chased down. Literally chased down by the mercy of God.